We are starting Heart Check today. Now, if you've been coming around here for many years, you already know what this sort of entails. But if you're brand new, this may be a brand new concept to you and something that you're pretty unfamiliar with. And so a little bit later on in the service, we're going to give you a really good snapshot into the history of Heart Check, what it is, why we do it, and where we intend to go as a church with that in the upcoming months. But before we do that, I want to sort of introduce it with a word that I think we all at times take for granted and at times put a lot of energy into. It's a word that really determines the decisions that we make from day to day. Sometimes we make these decisions without even thinking of them. Sometimes we put a little extra thought into making these decisions. But this word really shapes how we live our life. It's a powerful word, and it's a word that I'll just stop teasing you with, and I'll tell you the word now. And it's just simply this. The word is trust. Trust. I think right now in this climate that we are in this pandemic, in this political tension, this word has come to the surface more than ever. Who is it we trust? What do we trust with? And so like I mentioned, there's things that we trust that we don't even think about. As you were seated just now, you all didn't even think twice about the fact that the chair would most likely hold you there and you wouldn't fall on the ground. You trusted it, right? You trusted that you'd get into your vehicle on the way here and that most likely you would get here safely because your brakes would work, the steering wheel would work, and all things would go well, and you would safely get here. Many of us mindlessly trust stepping into an airplane and trust the fact that 100 tons of metal is going to effortlessly fly us into the air, sometimes over a body of water or an ocean, and safely get us to the place that we're going. We trust these things without really thinking much about them. But then there's other scenarios in life in which we put a lot of thought into. In trusting. For me, it's who do I trust with my kids? Who do I trust enough to be able to leave my children out of my eyesight and trust that they will keep them safe? Many of us probably put a lot of thought into which political candidate we are going to trust in the next month or two. That's a challenging can of worms that we're not going to really dive into, but who we vote for is determining really who we trust more than the other. Do we trust the medical professionals to be able to figure out what's going on right now? How much trust do we put in that? How much trust do we put in the school systems that are doing everything they can to educate our children in a situation and scenario that they were never equipped for? I know there's teachers in this room right now who are doing everything they can to educate our children with the best possible resources, but it's a challenge. And these things that we have created as a society that we place our trust in, we are all of a sudden seeing them start to sort of struggle a little bit and crumble in one way or another. And so in light of all of that, it's interesting to know that trust is not just an adjective that describes who we are. I can say, yeah, I trust, I'm trustworthy, but it doesn't mean anything until we actually do something with it. So trust is not an adjective, it's not a descriptor. Trust is a verb. Trust is something that we intentionally take a step in a direction to do. I can say I trust you with my children, but until I actually leave them with you, it doesn't prove anything. I don't fully trust you. And so you may have struggles trusting the people in your workplace, people in your schools, people in the church. All of this is a human reality. But we need to place our trust in something much greater than that. And so my question with you, in all light of all of this, is how are you trusting in the Lord this morning? Are you able to place your trust in God over the things of the world, over the things that we've created? Are you able to place your trust in God? And that really sets the stage for everything that we're going to be talking about in the next several weeks. And so in light of all of this, and sort of in light of what trust is, what does God have to say about trust? And so we're going to look at a prophet by the name of Jeremiah. Jeremiah is a major prophet. There's five major prophets in the Old Testament, and he is a prophet that is speaking to the nation of Judah in this moment. And he talks to this nation about what God is commanding them to do and how he commands his people to trust in them. And when they don't trust in him, what might actually happen? And so we see this in Jeremiah 17, verses 5 through 8. Jeremiah 17, 5 through 8 says this. Again, this is the Lord speaking through Jeremiah. He says, "Cursed is the one who trusts in man, who draws strength from mere flesh, and whose heart turns away from the Lord. That person will be like a bush in the wastelands. They will not see prosperity when it comes. They will dwell in the parched places of the desert, in a salt land where no one lives." if we trust in the things of the earth, if we trust in the things that we ourselves have created, inevitably those things will fail us. People will fail us. Structures will fail us. It's the reality that we live in. But he goes on to say this, and this is powerful. But blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him. They will be like a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots by the stream. It does not fear when heat comes. Its leaves are always green. It has no worries in a year of drought and never fails to bear fruit. Now, when I read this right now in our current climate, I think a year of drought sounds like 2020, right? I mean, if we could describe what a year of drought might look like in our modern era, I think 2020 comes pretty close to hitting the nail on the head. So he says, you will have no worries in a year of drought and never fail to bear fruit. It's very clear here that if we trust in the Lord, God will bless us through that. Now, what does he mean by we will be blessed if we trust in the Lord? Because here's the reality. Every single person on the planet right now, every single person in this room, we are all experiencing this year of drought together. But there are people in this room or even in this world that are not able to trust in the Lord. And so they're filled with fear, they're filled with doubt, they're filled with confusion, they're filled with worry because the foundation that they are trusting in has shattered beneath them. The structures and systems that have been in place are struggling and there's tension. But then on the other hand, there's people who are trusting in the Lord and they're able to find peace. They're able to find joy. They're able to bear fruit throughout it, in the midst of the current climate that we're in the midst of the chaos, in the midst of the confusion. So we all experience these things. Just because we are blessed by the Lord does not mean that we are set aside and freed from any sort of heartache or struggle or hurdle in life. But we have the foundation of God to stand on and trust in so that we can navigate these issues as we move forward. And so it's amazing to hear these things and these words from Jeremiah. And it's amazing because shortly after these words are spoken, there's a group of people called Edomites who basically put this to test. They basically lay out exactly what Jeremiah is prophesying. And the Edomites, the story, a bit of the Edomites are found in the book of Obadiah. Obadiah is a minor prophet. Jeremiah, one of the major prophets. Obadiah, a minor prophet. Years later, is speaking to the group of the Edomites. Now, before we talk about what happens to the Edomites, it's interesting to know where they came from. The Edomites are actually descendants from Esau, the brother of Jacob. You know the story of Jacob and Esau. Most of you probably know the story, and if not, I will kind of go over it briefly. But Esau was the older brother. Esau had, being the older brother, in that culture and in that context, was going to be given the birthright. He had the birthrights of the family. And so when his father Isaac would die, he would be given the birthrights, the inheritance, the family business, or whatever that looks like. Royalty these days is still done much of the same way. So he has this birthright. He's the older brother. And Jacob wants this birthright, the younger brother. Look what happens in Genesis 25, 29. One day when Jacob was cooking some stew, Esau arrived home from the wilderness, exhausted and hungry, most likely out hunting. Esau said to Jacob, "I'm starved. Give me some of that red stew." And this is how Esau got his other name, Edom, which means red. We'll get to that in a minute. "All right," Jacob replied, "but trade me your rights as the firstborn son." "Look, I'm dying of starvation," said Esau. "What good is my birthright to me now?" But Jacob said, "First you must swear that your birthright is mine." So Esau swore an oath, thereby selling all his rights as the firstborn to his brother Jacob. Crazy. If we really think about that story, it's insane. It's crazy. Why would Esau do such a ridiculous thing for just momentary, temporary, earthly pleasure that he was about to experience? If he had been patient, if he had trusted in God, if he would have just waited a little longer, he most likely would have been fed a meal. He probably would have even been able to partake in some of that stew, but because of his immediate sense of urgency and need, Jacob capitalizes on that and says, "Sure, I'll give you something to eat, but give me your rights as firstborn." And he does it. Now, we would never do such a crazy thing like that. Or would we? The reality is we do it all the time. We trust in the things that we can see, the things that are right around us, the things that we can touch and feel and experience and internalize. And we neglect trusting that God can provide. We do it all the time. We do it even with our wisdom. We do it when we wake up in the morning, and rather than filling our mind and our soul with the word of God, we turn off our alarm and immediately open up our social media app and figure out what the world has to say about everything. So all of a sudden, we're filling our mind and our heads with this wisdom. And social media is not bad in and of itself, but when we use that for our source of information and push aside the wisdom that we need to get from God so that the Holy Spirit can navigate us through social media in a healthy and positive way, we're saying, I trust in the things that I can see right now. I don't need the word of God to speak into me. And we do that often. I do it often. We do this when we have jealousy over somebody else's success. We're trusting that God isn't able to pour out a blessing on us. We start to compare. Every time we worry, we're trusting that God is unable to care for our needs. Every time we don't give God our first finances, but we give him what's left over, we trust that you can't provide for me. I need to make sure I'm provided for first, and then I'll give you what's left over. I've struggled with this many times, still struggle with it. And it's convicting to me, but it's a reality. Our lack and inability to trust God in order to provide for that way. Every time we hold a grudge, we're saying that we don't trust that God is able to punish or create justice in this world. So Jacob and Esau, they have this rivalry begin as this begins to happen. And it's interesting because, as we've already mentioned, now Jacob eventually goes on to be renamed Israel, and Jacob ends up being basically the father of the Israelites. And then Esau, as we already was hinted to, his name is changed to Edom, and he becomes the Edomites. Now, Jacob and Esau actually have continued conflict. They have continued conflict because at the moment of their father's death, Isaac is on his deathbed, and he is going to say a word of blessing over each of his sons. And with the help of his mother, Jacob steals Esau's blessing from Isaac as well. So not only did he get the birthright, but now Jacob steals the blessing as they're dying, and Esau is ticked. And he vows that he will do everything he can to kill him. And so Jacob flees. He runs into the wilderness, and for 20 years he's in the wilderness, and he's actually, through that time, he finds his wife, and then he gets a wife first that he wasn't intending on getting. You should just read the story, it's interesting. In fact, you will read it if you stick with us in January, because this is a shameless plug. We're doing another 100-day challenge. Many of you asked, you loved the first one. We're going to do the Old Testament 100-day challenge. You don't have to read the entire thing. That will be insane. You can, but we've broken it down into like bite-sized nuggets, and so we're going to do that in January. So anyway, that's aside the point. It's going to be good. So this rivalry begins, and so Jacob flees, and Esau is continually trying to kill him, and these nations are establishing themselves eventually. Now, it's interesting to note that Jacob and Esau do reconcile. Eventually, they do reconcile. They come together and they forgive one another, and it's a beautiful moment. But this history and this grudge and this need to get back has already begun to spread through these nations. And so the Edomites continue. And they continue to trust in the ways of their own self. They continue to trust in what they are able to create and make. And they continue to have this rivalry. It goes on for generations, hundreds of years. So much so, in fact, actually, that Moses, taking the Israelites out of captivity from Egypt on their way to the promised land, they come upon the Edomites. And so Moses meets with the king of Edom and asks if he can travel through. And the king is like, no, you are not welcome here. You cannot be here. Go around. And so they have to go 50 miles out of their way in the desert around the Edomites on their way to the promised land. All because the Edomites have no ability to trust in God. They can't seem to do it. They only can trust in the things of themselves. And so the years pass, and Edom continues to fight with Israel in several other ways, always going against God, until finally, after 1,800 years of God trying to give the Edomites the ability to return back to him and to trust in the Lord, after 1,800 years, it comes to a head, and we see Obadiah warn the Edomites what's going to happen if they don't turn from their ways and begin to trust in the Lord. And we see this in verses 1-4 of Obadiah. Again, this is a very short book. It's only one chapter long. It's very difficult to find at times. But it's it's really just strictly written to the Edomites. And this is what it says, Obadiah 1, verses 1 through 4. This is what the sovereign Lord says about Edom. See, I will make you small among the nations. You will be utterly despised. The pride of your heart has deceived you, who live in the clefts of the rock and make your home on the heights. You who say to yourself, who can bring me down to the ground, though you soar like an eagle and make your nest among the stars? From there I will bring you down, declares the Lord. He's saying, if you don't trust in me, I will bring you to ruin. The things that you've created, the things that you've made, the security that you set up for yourself, the systems that you've put in place for yourself, they will not sustain you. Place your trust in me as a solid foundation, not the rocks in which you live. Now, what is he talking about on the heights, on the clefts of the rock? Well, you see, the Edomites continue to establish more and more territory southeast of Israel, and they eventually set up their place and their capital in the city of Petra. This is actually a picture of Petra. You probably know about it. Maybe you've seen it. It's actually a fascinating location. And so the Edomites lived here inside the rocks. They built this fortress, this city to live in within the rocks. They felt they were untouchable. The structures and systems that they put in place around them were untouchable, and they were basically invincible. And Obadiah is telling them, listen, trust in the Lord or you will come to ruin. Trust in the Lord. The things of the earth will fail you if you do not. And so sure enough, they don't. And over the next decade, the Babylonians gained power and discovered them in the clefts of the cliffs. And in the middle of the night, came in and wiped them out. Completely wiped them out. No trace of them existed for 2,000 years. In fact, new people and new nations came in and inhabited these cities. And there was nothing left of the Edomites, to the point in which biblical scholars and people that studied these stories thought that maybe the Bible was inaccurate because there was no evidence of any existence of the Edomites anywhere. Until 1968, evidence of their existence was found in some archaeological excavations. And so it's insane. They came to ruin because they trusted in the systems that were set up all around them, the things that they could do on their own, but ultimately they failed because they were of their inability to trust in the Lord. And that's what's so beautiful about the moment that we're in right now. That's what puts us in this unique place in the middle of this pandemic with Heart Check. Because the systems and the structures, all of the things that are good, are starting to crumble, are starting to show their weaknesses. And so those of us who have placed our trust in those things, we're struggling. But those of us who have continued to be able to place our trust in the Lord are able to stand firm on his foundation and move forward and press on. And that is what we want to do as a church for Heart Check. As we enter into Heart Check, we feel called that God has called us to continue the things that we have done for years and years and years, to partner with organizations around the city, the community, and around the world. And these organizations are experiencing this pandemic just like we are, in far greater ways, many of them. But because of relationships that we've built with them, they're able to continue to flourish. And so I want to give you a glimpse into what Heart Check has done over the past 15 years in this video that we're going to show. It's an incredible moment to be able to just experience and understand, and if you're new to us, give you a little bit of history, as well as give you some information as what we intend to do moving forward. So check out this video, and then I'm going to come back up and continue a little bit.
In the middle of March of this year, our world started to look very different. As news of the coronavirus spreading and touching people all over our state and our country, things started to shut down and people started to panic. In the middle of all of this, one thing has become abundantly clear. It's an opportunity for people like you and me, for people who follow Jesus, to make a mark, to make a stand in our world as we stand up for what we know is true and right based on our faith in Jesus. I'm really excited about where the Lord's taking us next. Through our 2020 campaign, we were able to give away nearly $1 million to our partner ministries locally and around the world, some of the partners we've been with for years. It also enabled us to do a number of projects around here. we completely renovated the Springville Crossing campus and partnered with Pastor Keith and his congregation to reach people for Jesus in Springville. If you talk to Keith, you know that this has been received incredibly well. We updated the hub with new paint and LED lights in the garage. We were also able to update all the video systems that are in the game room with new TVs and new computers, and it's made a huge impact on our student ministries. Here at McKinley, we've updated all of our screens, including iMeg and the Worship Center, which is simply live images up on the screen so people in the back of the room can see the pastor and the worship teams with clarity. We move forward to the next phase of the roof and parking lot at the McKinley campus. We renovated the old library to become a place for prayer, care, and so much more. At South Creek, we replaced the roof of the church building, repointed the brick of the school building, and converted the convent into offices and meeting spaces. We completed our first session of Watermark U and have since taken the foundation and created our own leadership and training course. With three quarters of 2020 rocked by a pandemic, that's 37% of the duration of our 2020 vision. This is a list to be proud of. And now it's time to move forward and press on. Despite all of the current chaos, I am so excited to announce that Heart Check is coming back as our next opportunity to support missions. If you're new around here, you may be wondering what Heart Check is. If you've been around here for a while, you know all too well what it is. For about 12 years prior to our 2020 vision, we as a church built relationships locally and around the world with ministries who need support as they carry out the Great Commission, as they carry out the work that Jesus has called them to. The course of our church forever changed on October 23rd of 2004. We had a speaker here from World Relief. His name was Clive Calver, and at that point, he was the president and CEO of that organization. As Clive was speaking on that Saturday morning, he spoke about women in Africa and how they contracted HIV and AIDS. As he spoke, Pastor Greg was in the room, and the words that Clive spoke melted Greg's heart. And from that point forward, we were a different church. At the time Clive visited, we were also in the process of building the hub. As we were raising the $3.5 million to build the hub, we decided we shouldn't just raise money for ourselves, but we should raise money to give away. So the Clive Calver weekend, partnered with that idea to give money away, put us into a place where we raised $1 million for AIDS ministry in Africa. We partnered with two organizations, World Hope and World Relief. And as we did, we saw our giving transform the lives of women, of children, of families, and I imagine generations as we were generous to those ministries. As that campaign was winding down, we had to come to a place where we decided if we wanted to jump in and keep doing those things or if we were done. And that's where the idea of Heart Check was born. It was a heart check for us as a congregation to say, we've started these great works, we've jumped in an incredible way, but are we done? Or what do our hearts tell us? And we did Heart Check 1, and we asked the question, are you still in? As a church, are we still in to making a difference in the lives of so many in our world? And as we did Heart Check 1, the answer that you gave, that we as a church gave was, we are in. Over the last 15 years, we have made a difference in the lives of tens of thousands of people as we have given to Heart Check. We have helped them find education and find what they're looking for to further their lives. We've helped them find Jesus. And now we stand on the brink of another Heart Check. Heart Check, press on. How do we, in the middle of this pandemic, in the middle of all that's going on, continue what Jesus has called us to, continue these partnerships into resource ministries who are doing work that is far beyond what most of us will ever see? As we enter into Heart Check this year, it's an opportunity for us to say, how is our heart? It's an opportunity for us to raise $1.5 million. $1.5 million over the next year and a half to continue this work. We include 3 home projects in our plans this time, as we have an ongoing responsibility to care for the campuses God has given us. But the return of Heart Check comes with the renewed desire to give away the majority of our offering. Now, I know $1.5 million sounds ambitious at first blush, but hear our hearts. We want to continue to support our ministries who are really struggling at this time in Lebanon, in Africa, in India, and here in our own city. It's an opportunity for us to say our heart is still with these people we have served for so long. So we see Heart Check as an opportunity for us as Watermark to say, we're more concerned about the needs of others than we are our own needs. And as we see our brothers and sisters in need, as we see our partner ministries who are doing very good work, it's an opportunity for us to say, we are with you. We support you. So I ask you to be praying for these things. Pray how the Lord may want you to engage as we press on.
So for me, this is inspiring. I am excited for what the future holds. And you may be sitting in your seat and you may have a tension and an unrest. Like, how could we enter into something? How could we ask for this money in the midst of this pandemic? And we understand and realize that this has affected everybody in the room differently. Some people are in positions where there's no way they could give a dime. And some people are doing better than they were before it. And so we struggled long and hard. We prayed through this as a team. Is this something we feel God is calling us to do? And we struggled, and we had conversations, and we continued to pray, and we were sitting around the table at one point, and Steve Dunmire, who you met a couple weeks ago, who preached here, he was sitting there at the time as an outside perspective. He had not quite yet been hired, but he knew of Watermark and its reputation in the area, and he said, guys, this is just what you do. It's who you are. It's what the church, the Big C Church, is called to do in times like this, to be able to shine the light of Christ in ways that other people maybe aren't unable to. And you guys have stepped up. Looking in from the outside, it's what you do. It's what Watermark does. So why wouldn't you continue doing it when the need is greater than ever? And so we've decided to move forward, to press on. And listen, I do not want you to leave this room feeling pressured, feeling obligated to give to this. Yes, it is a financial campaign. And yes, we want to raise this money and we want to give it away and we want to continue to bless these organizations. But as I look back over the past 15 years in which I've had the privilege to be part of most of these, we have given away over $12 million to organizations in the community, in the city, and around the world. That is an unprecedented number. But here's what you need to hear, and you need to hear this. Yes, this is partially a financial campaign, but this is not just a financial contribution that we want to make. If all this ends up being is a transactional relationship with these individuals and organizations, we have not done our job. We want it to be truly transformational. And I have seen the transformation take place over the last several years. As I've been able to go into the city and work with organizations that have been doing incredible things with the funds that we have given them and given of myself. And I've seen other people give of themselves and go on trips and have their worldview just absolutely opened wide up. It's unbelievable. So this is a transformational campaign, not a financial transactional campaign. And maybe again, you're thinking to yourself, I cannot give. I cannot give in this moment. But that doesn't mean you can't be a part of this. We're asking that over the course of the next few weeks, you just simply pray. What is it God would have you do? How would he use you in this process? And maybe that's all it ever ends up being the entire time, is that you pray. We're asking that maybe you identify with one of the almost 17 ministries that we're going to be partnering with, that you identify with one. One that God is stirring in your heart. One that God is pressing upon you to be engaged with. That you would continually and actively and intentionally pray for them each and every week. That you would sign up to receive their newsletters. And that you would maybe even volunteer and serve with them. Not even having to spend a penny. There's ways that every single person in this church and every single person in this room can be a part of Heart Check. And we want 100% engagement. We know we can do it because we've placed our trust in the Lord, not in the things of man, not in the systems that we've set up. Heart Check has not been successful over the past several years because of what we have done, but what God has done through us. And there's no reason, just because of COVID, he's gonna stop doing that through us. We can be a part of this. We get to be a part of this. And I'm excited to see where the future is going to take us. And maybe in this moment, you're thinking to yourself, I can't trust in the Lord with any of this because I don't even know that I can trust in the Lord with my life. Listen to me right now. If you can't say that you trust in the Lord with your soul and with your heart, if you have not yet made a decision that Jesus Christ is your personal Lord and Savior, that is above and beyond far more important than anything we can do in this campaign. We first and foremost want you to be in right relationship with Jesus so that you can confidently say, I put my trust in him. My foundation is in the Lord, not in the structures and systems that are set up around us, but in the Lord first and foremost. It's powerful to be a part of this. And as we look back and see, like we sang earlier, the fact that God did this, that he's moved mountains, that he's created miracles, and that he has not failed us yet, he will not fail us moving forward. We can have confidence in that. We can have confidence in that, and we can simply say, it is well with my soul. Regardless of the circumstances, regardless of the chaos, regardless of the uncertainty, regardless of the political tension, regardless of this pandemic, regardless of the racial issues, regardless of the instability in schools and the fact that we're all struggling through that together, it is well with my soul. We can say that together with confidence. And so at this point, I'm just going to simply pray. And if you're struggling with truly putting your trust in the Lord, if man has let you down, if humanity has let you down, if systems and circumstances have let you down, put your trust in the Lord of Lords, the creator of systems, the creator of you, the creator of me. We are all part of the family, and God wants us to continue to press on through all of it and claim the fact that it is well with our soul. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for your steadfast, unchanging, foundational love that we can all stand upon this morning. God, I declare with my heart and my soul that you are there, that you are for us, that you are for me. And Lord, I trust in you. And if there's anybody in this room that cannot claim that or cannot say that, I ask that you would stir their heart in a dramatic and powerful way, that they would not leave here with a feeling of condemnation or a feeling of guilt that they have to give or do something, but that they feel your love, and through that they can feel the blessings that you want to impart to them through peace and joy and a steadfast love that passes and transcends all understanding and circumstances that we may be facing right now. So Heavenly Father, I trust in you. I love you. And I invite anybody to pray that in their heart right now in this moment. God, in all circumstances, we can claim and declare that it is well with my soul. We love you. We praise you. We give this to you. In the powerful name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.